Amen. Well, good morning, church family. Are you well? We're going to get better at that. Listen, I do it for a reason. Yeah, a little late. I do it for a reason. Seriously, this is, let me take a little intentional pastoral moment for you. Preaching should not be something that I do while you all sit there and watch. I mean it. I'm serious, all right? Well, listen, I'm not the only one who does it. You know, Trey does it, Jared does it. Why I say that is preaching is a team sport. This is something that you participate in. Like, y'all help me in a number of ways, right? First of all, whether it's me or somebody else, you encourage the person who's standing up here delivering the truth of God's word by saying amen and saying I believe and affirming that what we're discussing, you're about, you're into it, right? That's why you came this morning, because you want a word, not from Pastor Brian, like set your expectations higher. You want a word from God Almighty. And when he speaks, you say amen and you say I believe. But also, you're here to encourage one another and you're here to encourage yourselves. I know that, like, that's kind of a weird concept, but does anybody else's soul just, like, sometimes you feel like the message doesn't get all the way down into your heart, right? So what you do, this is like why it's the same thing when we stand up before we read God's word, and we don't do it every time, but we do it sometimes to remind ourselves, hey, when God speaks, I want to be at attention almost. I want to be ready to hear it. I want to put my body in a posture that agrees with, like, I want to hear what God is saying to me. It's the exact same thing when we sing the songs of the worship songs that are being played and sung for us, right? I may be struggling to believe the truth that I'm singing about, speaking about, hearing about, but I do it anyway to remind myself, this is what's good for me. I need this. I need to believe this. Why? Not because my experience confirms it. Most of the time it won't, but because God's word says it, right? So that whole thing, like the reason why I ask you every Sunday morning, church family, how you doing, are you good, is to give you an opportunity to go ahead and step into your role as God's brothers and sisters, children of the Lord, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, who can say, amen, here we go, we're ready to hear what God has to say to his church. Does that make sense? All right, little side hobby for you this morning. So there you go. We'll get started with the message. Man, I am glad that you're here. If you've got a Bible, and I hope that you do, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15 is where we will be, and I hope that you will that you'll turn that direction, and we'll read from it in just a moment. If you're new to the Bible, and if you're newer to Quarry Church, then I just want you to know, like, it's okay if you can't find John in the Bible. It's okay if you've, like, not cracked a Bible in a very long time. We'll have the words up on the screens for you, so that's totally all right. But I do want to invite you, if you have not already, to grab one of the cards in front of you that says connect with us, because I'm making sure I held up the right card, because I want to follow up with you. I want to hear more about what God is doing in your life. So put your name and your email or your cell phone number on there so that I can follow up with you, or somebody from Quarry Church can, and we can kind of see what God is, what he's got going on in your own life. These last handful of weeks, we've been in a series called Hold Fast, and the heartbeat of this series is that there are some things that we as Christians, we as Jesus people, have got to hold on to. And in an age and a world that is running away from truth, we want to be a people that embraces truth even when it's hard and say, like, Lord, sometimes it's difficult for me to believe, but I still believe it because your word says it, right? So we've talked about a handful of things. We've talked about the Bible, and we've talked about God the Father and God the Savior, Jesus, and we've talked about just kind of generally the Christian faith. And we have a few more weeks in this series. It's going to wrap up right at the end of February. We'll move on to something else, and I'll talk more about that in the next couple weeks here. But today, I'm going to encourage you, to the best of my ability from God's word, to hold fast to the helper. And the helper, what I mean by that is that third person of the Trinity, I mean the Holy Spirit. Hold fast to the Holy Spirit. Listen, brothers and sisters, you and I need the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, you and I are not truly children of God. guy by the name of Francis Chan wrote a book in the year 2009. You may be familiar with Francis Chan if you've been around Bible study for a little while. Like right in the era of big, gigantic celebrity pastors and celebrity churches, Francis Chan was one of the guys who kind of rose up to prominence. To the best of what I could tell at the time, man, Francis Chan was solid as they came. He was a great guy, genuine heart. He wrote a book called Crazy Love. Did any of you read Crazy Love back in the day? Okay, a handful of you. Good book. You should totally read that. About a year after that book, which became enormously popular and was a bestseller, immediately after that, he wrote a book called Forgotten God. And that book was about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote it to remind us as Christians, like, hey, we talk about God the Father all the time. And we talk about God the Son, Jesus, all the time, right? But we often forget to encourage one another and remind one another about the truths of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to do today. If you've got your Bible open to John chapter 16, we'll read together. We're going to pick up in verse 7, which in my Bible actually begins with the word nevertheless. So that may be kind of a funky place to begin. Before I have you stand, let me just give you a little bit of context. The Gospel of John is the fourth gospel. We believe that it was the last gospel written by those who had truly walked with and seen the Lord Jesus. And we call them apostles, right? So the apostle John writes this. And I had a professor, I've told you this before, who always said that, like, you've got the... They're called the synoptic gospels. They see together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote later to fill in the gaps. That's in my mind, that's what I always see, is John is filling in the gaps. He tells different stories than the first three gospels tell. He arranges things differently than the first three gospels do. You'll read the first three and you're like, I feel like I've read this story before. This seems repetitive. And then you read John and you're like, whoa, this is new. This is fresh. But John is writing later on, and John devotes four chapters, between chapters 13 and 17, right? Four or five chapters, actually, he devotes to what we call the upper room discourse, or the farewell discourse. Now, the Gospel of John is 22 chapters long, right? And 21 chapters long, I think. I could flip a few pages and find out for you, but I can't remember the number off the top of my head right now. Why would John devote four to five chapters on one conversation that Jesus had with his disciples? Well, he did that because he believed that what Jesus said in that upper room, and as they left that upper room, went out to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus was betrayed and crucified, John believed that what he had to say was incredibly important. And so we're going to pick up in the middle of that conversation. Jesus has been talking about all sorts of things. He's talked about the love that the disciples need to have for one another, the unity that the church needs to exhibit for the world. He's talked about the Holy Spirit, and we'll pick up with some of that. He's just about to launch into, in chapter 17, what we call his high priestly prayer, where, this is cool, Jesus is going to pray for the disciples, and not only the disciples, he's going to pray for everyone in the world who would believe in him through the message that the disciples gave. So friend, if you believe in Jesus through the message that the disciples gave, chances are good that in that moment in John 17, as it's recorded for us, when Jesus prayed for those people, he was praying for you. He was praying for me. I don't know. I think that's neat. Anyway, John chapter 16, we'll dive into it. I do want to invite you all around the room. Go ahead and stand if you are able, and let's read this passage together. Chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 7. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. I bet the disciples were like, excuse me? No, what? How could that be? It's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the counselor will not come to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. If I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world. Some translations will say this passage a little bit differently, so just hang with me. We'll break it down in a couple minutes. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Somebody say amen to that. Verse 12, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Too heavy for you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He'll also declare to you what is to come, and he will glorify me because he's going to take from what is mine and declare it to you. See, everything that the Father has is mine, says Jesus. And this is why I told you that he takes from what is mine, what ultimately belongs to the Father, which is now mine, and he's going to declare those things to you. Brothers and sisters, you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, just press it into us today. Lord, may the end result of our conversation this morning and this message this morning be that your people have, and Jesus, you know that myself included here, that we all have a relentless desire to pursue the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank you that for all those who've placed their faith in Jesus, your Spirit's already there as a seal, covering us up, marking us out for salvation. So Lord, help us to live by his power today. We pray in Jesus' name. And once again, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. I want to tell you a quick story. Imagine with me, if you will, a man who's bought a house, right? And when he gets into his house, he cannot figure out how to make anything work, really. I mean, the lights don't work. He flips the switches. The lights don't come on. The fans don't work. He flips the switches and the fans don't spin. And the HVAC doesn't work. And, you know, the oven doesn't work. The stove doesn't work. And he's very frustrated with this new house that he's bought because nothing works like he expected it to. And so he does what any logical person would do. He gets in his car and he drives to Lowe's and he buys a generator, right? Because surely the problem with the house is that it lacks power. So buys a generator. He gets back in his car with his new generator, gets home. Of course, he has a tank of gas that he pours into the generator. And he bought a number of electrical cords, extension cords that he could plug into the generator. He carefully labels them. You know, this one's for, because a generator can't run everything all at the same time, right? So he labels his cords. This one's for the oven. This one's for the refrigerator. This one is for the upstairs light switches, you know, that kind of thing. And he plugs these things in when he needs them. And one day, this man has, he throws a party, right? He invites people to his new house, which is what, I mean, that's what he wanted to do when he bought this house. He wanted to have people over and host them. And, you know, it's complicated the way that he has to do things, but he's an organized fellow. He's figured out how to make it work for him. And so these people come over and, you know, the lights are on in the foyer and in the dining room. It's dark in the kitchen, and when it comes time for him to prepare food for everybody to eat, he runs down to the garage and unplugs the lights in the foyer and in the kitchen and plugs in the oven and the lights in the kitchen so that he can see. And everybody kind of looks at him like, what are you doing? This is odd. This is different, not what we're used to, right? And so, but he goes about it. He gets dinner served, and then they move into the dining room, and he unplugs a couple more things, gets the lights on for the dining room, and then they go into the game room. So he plugs in the various things. And this is a ridiculous story, right? Well, one of his friends says, hey man, why don't you use the power that came with your house, right? And he says, well, it doesn't work. And the guy says, well, that's interesting. Do you know where the box is? You know, do you know where the breaker box is and all that kind of stuff? And they go downstairs, and of course, this guy didn't know what a breaker box was, and so he gets down there. His friend opens the door, shows him that little all-important top lever that is currently on the off side, and he flips it to the on side, and all of a sudden, everything in the house works just like it was wired to do. We can recognize the ridiculousness of a story like that. That when your house is lacking power, man, if not the first place that you should check, among the first places that you should check, you should go downstairs, look at the breaker box, and make sure that your breakers are in order. But when Christians lack power in their lives, you know what we always seem to skip over while we check what's wrong? We always seem to skip over the ministry, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we come up with all sorts of organizational methods to make sense out of why the power doesn't really work like it's supposed to, when all along what we were missing was just flipping that switch and accessing the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you've got sermon notes this morning, then I want to give you number one on your notes as we work through this passage and this idea about the Spirit. And again, as I've done the last few weeks, at the top of your notes is just a brief snippet, if you will, from what's called the Baptist Faith and Message. This is the statement of beliefs that we as Baptists have organized and say these are the things that we hold on to. So just a brief word about the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does up there, that we'll kind of talk through some of that as well. But number one on your notes, Holy Spirit, the forgotten God. See, I had a professor in seminary who would say that the history of the Baptist church is largely a history of overreaction, right? We tend to get worked up over a number of things. We notice people doing something wrong, and so we're like, we're going to do that right, and we're going to do it so right that you'll never even remember the other people who were doing it wrong. There's all sorts of controversies throughout our history as the Baptist Church that you can look at, and you can see these kind of things. One of them is called the Landmark Controversy, where for a while, Baptists would look at what other people were doing in other churches and would say, that's not valid. They're not the true church. We're the true church. Not, by the way, just like, you know, Presbyterian or Lutheran or Anglican church. Like, they would look at other Baptist churches and be like, no, that's not a real church. We are the real church. And they marked themselves out as a landmark of God's true work in his church. There was another one that happened even a little bit more recently that, and you all probably have experienced bits and pieces of this war that happened. And some of you probably still have some strong opinions about this war that happened. But it was called the Fundamentalist Modernist Controversy. And there were all sorts of things that went into it. But one of the little mini wars that was fought in this one was called, they were called the Worship Wars, right? And so Baptists oftentimes would look at other churches that were doing new and, you know, they got the tag culturally relevant things, right? Meaning the music in the church sounded a little bit more like the music that we listen to on a regular basis. And so a lot of Baptist churches were like, we're not doing it. We're not going to sound anything like it. We're going to lock into the style of today and not move forward an inch, right? It's a little bit of an overreaction. And I hope that you'll agree with me. If you don't, we can sit down and study Baptist history together at some point. But and now that I've, you know, you're like, okay, well, I don't want to do that, so maybe I'll just come with you. But anyway, a history of overreaction. Well, 130 years ago or so, this movement of Holy Spirit churches started popping up. Now, they have all sorts of different names, and it's not my business to call out other churches. That's the Lord Jesus' business, and I see no need to do that, especially this morning in this setting. I'm here to talk to you people. What we did as a church is we watched other people, in some cases, other churches, abuse the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and so we decided we don't want to have anything to do with that, so we're not even going to make use of the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we kind of closed ourselves off, you know? Like, don't want to mess it up, so out goes the baby with the bathwater. I mean, Jesus, in this passage, who each one of us in this room, to the best of my knowledge, as far as I know you, each one of us loves and has faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said it would be better for us for him to go away and to send the Holy Spirit in his stead. So, brothers and sisters, the whole point, what I'm trying to drive out at you, is that we cannot forget the Holy Spirit. We have to lean into the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. What is the Holy Spirit? And it's important to say that right off the bat, you and I need to know that it's that question should be, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not impersonal. The Bible uses masculine language to refer to him, but he doesn't have, you know, gender like we think of gender. But nevertheless, we call him, the Holy Spirit. He's a who. He's personal, and he moves as a being, not as an it, right? The Holy Spirit is one who shares equal divinity with God the Father and God the Son, right? There's no like levels of divinity where God the Father's at the top and then you have the Son on this level and then the Holy Spirit. They're all co-equal together. He's the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus, proceeding from both of them in order to interact with the created universe. Now, I know there's some technical language going on there, so let me just tell you a handful of the things that the Spirit does. And you can write these down if you want to, or you can just do your best to kind of hang on to them. Some of them you will already know. Number one, the Holy Spirit is responsible for inspiration. The Holy Spirit's the one who inspired men of old, the Bible says, to come along and to write these words down so that we could have them. But I don't know about you, sometimes I read my Bible and I'm like, that does not make sense to me. The Holy Spirit is also responsible for illumination. You need the Spirit to actually help you understand, not just the English words on the page, because most of you can read. You need the Spirit to understand what the meaning of the text, like what does God want to say to you out of this book? You need the Spirit to do that work of turning the lights on in your mind, if you will. The Spirit carries out the ministry of exaltation. He lifts up Jesus in everything that he does. The Holy Spirit loves to make a big deal about Jesus. So, church family, if we want to be a Spirit-filled church, guess what we're going to be about? We're going to be about making much of Jesus. We're going to lift his name high. We're going to tell other people about him. Everybody that comes to Quarry Church should realize and recognize how much we love to lift up the name of Jesus. There's a word there that you could probably hear about, you know, in your worship. Would somebody look at you and say, that person loves Jesus? In your life, would somebody look at you and say, that person loves Jesus? Because if the Spirit is working in you, then Jesus will be exalted through you. Carries out the ministry of conviction, right? Our passage talks about this, that the Spirit works in our hearts to tell us, that's not right, and you need to repent and turn around. When it comes to salvation, the Spirit is responsible for regeneration, right? Where he takes the dead old heart that was in each one of us and exchanges it, gives us a new beating heart that listens to, recognizes, and hears from the voice of God. The Spirit is also responsible for saturation. He fills the believers with power and with faith so that we can carry out God's will for our lives. He's responsible for sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit that works inside of you to take a look at your life and to say, that looks like Jesus, that looks like Jesus, that doesn't look like Jesus so much. Let's work on that. Let's shape that so that you as a whole person look like Jesus. So I could go on and on. I'd probably eventually run out of words that end in the letters I-O-N, but the Spirit has a whole lot of ministries that are vital to your life as a Christian. Let me hit one more before I move on. The Spirit is responsible for sealing us for salvation. I mentioned that earlier in my prayer. Friends, when God looks at you, if you're a believer, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you've surrendered your life to him, then when God looks at you, he sees his Spirit marking you out as his child. It's like in the Old Testament, you know, kids, you remember this? Like when the Israelites are about to leave Egypt and God has them slaughter the lamb and take the blood and, you know, put it on the doorpost so that when the angel comes by, the angel of death comes by, it knows that's one of God's children. I leave that one alone. It's the same thing with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that marker on your life that demonstrates that's one of his. That's his son. That's his daughter. And God's judgment leaves you alone. Not his conviction, by the way. His conviction should still come and should still move in your life. Now, Jesus said it would be for your benefit if I go away and send this Holy Spirit. I think of, a kid that you're training to study. And the reason that I think of that is probably because I have one or two of those little ones right now, one of those munchkins who's trying to learn how to prepare, you know, for a test, right? And wouldn't it be nice if you could have your mom or your dad sit next to you when it comes time to take the test? I always remember this when I'd come home with my grades and mom and I would go over the questions that I got wrong and she'd look at me and she'd be like, Brian, we studied that, past tense, we studied that. And in my mind, it's like, well, I'm reading this passage, wouldn't it be nice if my mom could have been there with me in the moment? Hey, it's to your benefit that physical embodied Jesus, who limited himself with skin and bones, goes away so that he can fill you with the Holy Spirit who you take with you everywhere you go. All of a sudden, you're at work, you find yourself in a conversation where somebody's talking about how hopeless they are, how tired they are, how down they are about where life is, where work is. You find yourself in the middle of a conversation and you're like, uh-oh, I think I hear that, you know, there's knocking inside of my heart to share with this person, but I don't know what to say. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit's with you in that moment and he knows exactly what to say. It's to our benefit that Jesus went away, because in going away, he was able to send back to us the Holy Spirit. Number two on your notes, Holy Spirit, the heavenly counselor. When Jesus said, if I do not go away, I will not send the counselor, or the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. So counselor, why does Jesus use the word counselor? Well, in the original language, this is like real easy to remember, so I don't always give you guys, you know, Greek and Hebrew words, at least I hope you don't feel like that. But in Greek, this word is paraclete for helper, counselor, you know, someone who comes alongside. And I think that this one's actually really helpful, because like if you grew up like I did playing soccer, then there was a requirement that you had to purchase a special pair of shoes when you went to play soccer, right? You went out with your mom to Payless or Target or Walmart, or you know, maybe you had a fancier place than my family did, but that's where we went. And you bought a paracletes, right? And a paracletes helped you stick in the ground when you were playing soccer or playing football or whatever, playing baseball, whatever sport it was that you did growing up. So in your sports life, you needed a paracletes. In your life as a Christian, you and I need the paraclete, right? This is your helper. He's your counselor, your comforter. I think of a handful of things when the word counselor comes to mind. The first one that I think of is a guidance counselor, right? Anybody know or have a guidance counselor when you were in high school? This person was supposed to help you know what to do with your life, right? They were supposed to help answer the question like, Brian, what do you want to be? Well, I want to be an astronaut. Okay, here's how you follow out that path and one day become an astronaut or a teacher or whatever it is that you determined you wanted to be. A guidance counselor comes alongside of you and, surprise, they give guidance to help you accomplish what you want to accomplish in your life. And the Holy Spirit's really similar to this. He comes not just alongside of you, nor is he missing the knowledge that your guidance counselor sometimes seem to be, you know, missing. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you and with full and complete knowledge of what God's will for your everyday life is, guides you to walk in it. He shows you the way. You can ask him all day long, throughout the day, Spirit, where do you want me to go right now? What do you want me to do right now? Spirit, how do you want me to answer this question that I've been asked? Spirit of God, how do you want me to engage in this conversation that I've found myself in the midst of? You know, Spirit of God, should I eat Lucky Charms or Cinnamon Toast Crunch for breakfast this morning? You probably don't need to ask him that one. He'll probably say neither, right? Get you some eggs and something that, you know, is good for you. The point is, the Holy Spirit will come alongside and guide you in this life. But not just that, I think of another type of counselor that we have today, a therapist, right? Somebody who meets with you in order to help you walk through the difficulties that you've experienced so that you can operate at the full strength of who you are. Now, there's some of you in this room who are like, I've never seen a therapist, I never will see a therapist, and I don't need help, you know? And you probably need it worse than anybody else in the room. But I say this because at the end of the day, we all need counseling, okay? You can admit that. Whether you think you need an earthly counselor or not, you need a heavenly counselor to walk you through the difficulties of this life. So the Spirit comes not just alongside you, not across from you, not while you sit on a goofy chair and the Spirit says, tell me about your mother, right? The Spirit comes inside of you and helps you unearth not just the pain that sin has brought to your life, but the sin that's in you that brought pain to other people's lives. The Spirit counsels you according to the wisdom of God, who knows you better than you know yourself. So you need the Holy Spirit as your counselor. But then I also think of the Spirit just walking alongside of us in our life. There's that, you know, common visual illustration of the angel on one shoulder, the devil on the other shoulder, right, or the demon on the other shoulder. If you've seen the movie The Emperor's New Groove, you know exactly what I'm talking about here with Kronk, right? And the little angel that pops up and the little devil that pops up, and they're trying to get him to do two different things. Well, listen, friends, what you and I have access to who lives within us is a billion and more times better than any angel that God could place on your shoulder, and obviously any devil that could be on your other shoulder. Like, the Spirit always knows what your next step is. So I'm trying to get you to answer the question sitting in your pew where you are right now. Do I talk to the Holy Spirit? Is there a conversation ongoing in my life where I seek his guidance and where I make use of his counseling? Our passage says that the Spirit's going to do three different things. And these are kind of weird, and I don't have a ton of time to, you know, to kind of press into each one of them. But what I want you to see here is that the Spirit he's come to convict the world. Now, one of the reasons I say this part is confusing is because there are a number of different interpretations. So you are welcome to study the passage, get you a good couple of commentaries that you can look through and determine what you think each one of these phrases mean. I've not come across any that I'm like, that's definitely not it. But we all tend to land somewhere. This is what I think it is. So when Jesus says that the Spirit is going to convict the world, I don't just think he's talking about the evil, unbelieving world that stands against the Lord. And the reason for that is because if you look at verse 10, when he says he's going to convict the world about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. He's talking to the disciples there, right? So lots of people think that this is only about the unbelieving world that the Spirit is going to convict. I think it actually goes deeper than that. Did you know that there's a good kind of conviction that you and I need? Because the reality is, when Jesus saves us, he doesn't just zap away all of our sin like that. He works on us steadily and progressively throughout our lives through a process called sanctification, right? So the Spirit convicts us, again, when our lives are out of order with what God wants for us. But Jesus says three things. He's going to convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The first one, he says they're going to convict the world about sin because they, talking about the unbelieving world, they don't believe in me. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, the Bible tells us that his blood was shed for our sin, and not just ours, but for the sin of the world. Now, the problem is, for us, that covering, that penalty that's paid by the blood of Jesus is not automatically applied. So there are two ways to stand before God on the day of judgment after you die on this earth. The first way that you can do so is to stand before him covered by the sin that you participated in all throughout your life. While a sacrifice was made for you, it was not applied to you because you did not receive the Lord Jesus. The other way to stand before God is to stand covered by blood that was not just shed for you, but applied to you, and be received into his kingdom because your sin debt has been paid. So that's why Jesus says, the world doesn't believe in me. They don't believe in me, and the Spirit's going to convict them about that sin that they have that one day they're going to have to account for before God. The Spirit convicts them of this. Not just that, Spirit convicts about righteousness. And again, this Jesus says he's going to do that because I am going to the Father. So for me personally, the way that I work through this phrase is that Jesus is telling the disciples, you know, if they ask the question, how should we live? Well, while Jesus was around, it was really simple. Watch what Jesus does and do likewise. But when Jesus goes away and we can't see him anymore, how do we know how we should live? Well, the Spirit comes, and the Spirit convicts us of righteousness, shows us what it is, and then guides us into all truth, as he's going to say later. Last thing, he says he's going to convict the world about judgment, And again, this is where I would think it's like, oh, okay, yeah, because all of us will stand judgment one day, right? We'll all undergo judgment. But Jesus is like, no, he's going to convict the world about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Hey, let me tell you something. If you are on Team Jesus this morning, you can't lose for winning. That's the way a good friend of mine, Wayne Honeycutt, would always say it. You can't lose for winning because you're on Team Jesus. If the rest of your life goes to pot and it just looks horrible from every side and every direction, you're still winning because you're on Team Jesus. But hey, hear me. If you're not on Team Jesus, you can't win. Because the verdict is already in. Your team lost. And I don't say that to beat you down. I was on that team one day. And you look around the room real quick, everybody else that you see was on that team. But the Holy Spirit convicted us that we were on the losing team, and it is better to be on the winning team. So the call is to surrender your life to Jesus. Number three, and finally, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. One of the unique things about John's gospel is this phrase, truly, truly, that Jesus says a number of times. Amen, amen is how it comes across in the original language. 25 times throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, right? And then he proceeds to declare the truth. So what Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit is going to pick up right where he left off. This is not a spirit who's going to come and contradict what Jesus said and what we have recorded for us in this book. This is a spirit who's going to come and confirm everything that Jesus said and teach us the things that follow from it. He is the Spirit of truth. And remember, it's real tempting to think sometimes if we could just, you know, like if Jesus was just living in a palace somewhere, and whenever the confusion in our lives got really profound, we could just go knock on the door of Jesus' palace and say, what do you want me to do? But remember that Jesus said, hey, it's to your benefit that I go away because I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. Listen, it's true. It's true that the Spirit is invisible. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time, and he lives within me, and he lives within you if you're a child of God. So while Jesus was limited by the skin and bones that he voluntarily put on, limited in his humanity, the Holy Spirit's not. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere all the time. While Jesus was, at least to a degree, somewhat predictable, you know, like his disciples could see he's walking in that direction so they could follow after him, the Holy Spirit is completely and totally unpredictable. I mean, like, yeah, he's always going to accord with the truth of God's word, but he's unpredictable. At the same time, we should know that the Spirit is all-powerful. Jesus tells Nicodemus a story about people who are born again by the Spirit, and he says that their lives are going to look like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. You just know that it's been there. So yes, the Holy Spirit is unpredictable, but brothers and sisters, that's not a reason to run away from him. That's a reason to run to him and dive in head first to this wonderful, adventurous, unpredictable life that God has planned for you. The Holy Spirit's the perfect representation of Jesus. See, I thought about this while I was preparing. One of the ways that I've struggled with the goodness of Jesus going away is because some people in this world have experienced profound pain. And we see some of their stories in the New Testament, right? And you remember what Jesus does when he comes across these people? He touches them. And it's like, man, Jesus can't, you know, because he's not physically here right now, so he can't touch me physically. He can't put his hand on my shoulder like my dad did, right? He can't embrace me like my mom did. So aren't we missing something there? Well, here's I think the response that Jesus would give to that. The Holy Spirit was sent to fill not just one person, but every single member of the Church of Jesus Christ. So yeah, I can't come up to you today and give you a hug after service and say it's the same as if Jesus were giving you a hug. But this church can wrap its arms around you and say, we love you and we're here for you. And so we want to support you in the midst of what you're going through. No, it's true. I cannot turn water into Welch's at your next wedding. Or wine, for that matter. But we're Baptists. Remember, overreaction. I can't do it. But man, I know some people in this church who are full of the Holy Spirit, and we can get together to help you provide for what's missing in your life. So yes, it feels like we're missing something in that Jesus has gone away, but I'm trying to tell you that Jesus has given us everything and more through giving us the Holy Spirit and filling us with his power. Our statement of faith says that the Holy Spirit equips the church for worship, evangelism, and service. If I had to right now, just kind of take a look at the Western church in general, and just give us kind of a score, a ranking on how we're doing in those three things, worship, evangelism, and service. I'd probably put service at number one. And I don't know that I'd give it a great score. Just again, I'm generalizing. There's a lot of people who treat church like it's a movie theater. They go to be entertained, and then they go home and do what they want to do. And so, like, so many Christians in the West are not serving the body at all. I think of worship, and yeah, maybe we're decent at coming together on Sunday mornings and lifting our voices up, right? But that whole lifestyle kind of worship that brings honor and glory to Jesus, I just don't know. I don't know that we as the Western church are really getting it when it comes to that. And then there's evangelism, where the most recent study that I've found, and I've quoted this to some of you before, recognizes that 73% of self-professing Christians say it's their responsibility to share their faith. But only 52% can say that at least one time in the last year they've done so. So why is it, brothers and sisters, why is it that we as the Western church are faltering in these areas of worship, evangelism, and service? Again, I'm not necessarily talking about you guys. I think you're doing a great job. But in general, and we have room to grow here. In general, we as the Western church, why are we faltering in these three areas? Well, let me offer this to you. Could it be that we're not relying on the Holy Spirit? Could it be that we are not leaning into our power source? And let's take it from general to specific. I'm talking to you right now. Could it be that you are not relying on the Holy Spirit? If not, well, then here's where I want to take the close of this service today. It is a perfect opportunity to start fresh. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, not because I don't want them to consider these things, but because I know and trust that they are considering these things even as they prepare to lead us in worship. I want to ask a couple of questions. The first one is this: how does revival start? Like, whenever revival kicks up in a country, how does it start? Well, if you go back and you read the stories in the books of how these things, you know, kicked up, it's usually because one or two people together said, we're not satisfied with what we have. Not in money or possessions or career paths, but in the presence and the power of God operating through their lives. One or two people said, there has to be more. There has to be more, and I want more. I want more of what God has to offer me. I want more for this life that he's given me breath for. I want more. So I'm asking you today, do you want more? Now, you may honestly hear that question and you're like, I don't know. It scares me. Hey, it scares me too. Because like I said, the Holy Spirit's unpredictable. You don't know what he's going to do with your life. He's going to start calling you to do things that you did not want to do, to give things that you did not want to give, to get rid of some things that you did not want to get rid of. But I promise you that life full of the Holy Spirit is what you were designed for. And I want to invite you to it. So in this time, as we sing and as we pray, I want to ask that you would consider those things. And then I want to ask that you'd be bold and you'd say, Jesus, I want more. So give me more of your Holy Spirit. I surrender to you in this moment. I give you those things that I'm struggling to give you. I want more. Fill me up with your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time. And now we ask that you would move in mighty power in it. Lord, I pray that you'll help those that need to, that they'll come and they'll say, I want more. It hit me today. I want Jesus to do more in my life, through my life, with my life. I want to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit today. I pray that folks would do that. Those of us that have been walking with you for a little while, Lord, as we get into the routines and the ruts, it just kind of gets stale. And so I pray that today would be a new start, that we'd turn our hands, palms up, open-handed to you and say, hey, Jesus, whatever your Spirit wants to do in my life, that's what I want too. So Jesus, move in this time, we pray in your name.